It has been several years since I have seen one, but there was a time that I used to see a tract in various places titled something to the effect of Follow the Roman Road or The Old Roman Road. And I know this is a tract that has been popular and present across the nation from time to time. I've seen it in several different states and know of others who have seen it as well. And the general idea of that tract was that the book of Romans teaches that we can be saved by faith only without any works. They go to the book of Romans and pick certain passages out and use them to try to prove that it is possible for us to be saved without obedience, that we are saved at the point of faith. And it doesn't matter what else we do. At that point, we're saved. Anything else that we might do is in addition to that. And if we are baptized, it is simply a symbol of the faith and the belief and the obedient, or the salvation that we already have. I have a hard time using salvation and obedience separately because they're intertwined, and we'll talk about that this evening. This evening, we want to do the last of the Mark Your Bible rounds, and it is titled The Roman Road, based on this tract, because the book of Romans does teach us how to be saved. It tells us everything that we need to know in order to be saved from our sins and be right in the sight of God. But you've got to look more than at what that tract would cover. As I said, I haven't seen one of those in a while, but I did have seen some in the past, and you may come upon it, and there are untold thousands of people that's what they have been taught about salvation, whether through that tract or some other means. They've been taught that salvation is by faith only, and at the point of faith, we're saved. And there are certainly some variations on that. Some say we still need to be baptized. Some of the Baptists will tell you still have to be baptized, but you were saved at the point of faith. And there's variations, as there are with all things. But I want us to follow this route in the book of Romans, and the entire route is in the book of Romans. We'll reference some other passages as we go through looking at this. But I want us to look at what the book of Romans says about salvation, and this is a good way to do that, so that we can answer these questions. When somebody says, hey, I followed the Roman road to salvation, or I read the book of Romans and it taught me that all I had to do was be saved, was believe, and I would be saved. And then we can take them through and look at the passages in the book of Romans that deal with more than that. It's not just a matter of faith. In fact, in the very beginning of the book of Romans, and that's where we'll start, is in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, in particular, we're looking at some things in verse 5, but I want to read verses 1 through 5. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Paul said he was called an apostle, and that calling set him apart for the gospel of God. But then later down in verse 5, he says, my apostleship was for the purpose of bringing about the salvation of faith. His purpose was to go about and preach to the Gentiles the salvation of obedience of faith, in order to teach them that obedience was a part of faith. Later in that same chapter, verse 14 and 15, we read, I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. For my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And then in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Here in the very beginning of the book of Romans, Paul tells us that this salvation that he was sent to preach, the faith that he talks about, requires obedience. In the beginning of the book. He associates the gospel with the faith and the faith with obedience. And if we turn over to the back of the book of Romans, our next stop being Romans chapter 16, we look in verse 25 and 26. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith. At the beginning and the end of the book of Romans, like bookends, the Apostle Paul says faith is associated with obedience. If everyone who was looking at the book of Romans seeking salvation would have an open mind, they could see just from these two statements that there is nothing about faith that is alone. Because Paul here talks about the obedience of faith, connecting the two together in a manner that I don't think can be separated out. Whatever one says about salvation, it cannot exclude the fact that obedience is necessary. Yet many of these that would follow after this kind of a doctrine will tell you that you are saved without obedience. You're saved by faith. At that point that you say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, or I believe in Jesus, or lay your hand upon the radio or the TV and say, I believe in Jesus, you're saved right then, is their doctrine, their teaching. But Paul says it takes obedience. The obedience of faith. If we continue looking, we go back to Romans chapter 1 again, and our next stop is verse 16 and 17, which we read verse 16 just a moment ago. Not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. I don't know about you, but when I think about living by something, that has an association with action, with doing, not with just some attitude of heart or mind, but with doing. The gospel is the power of salvation, and there is no other power that is revealed. It is the gospel that affects our justification by faith. The message of the gospel is what Paul preached, and that his purpose in preaching to the Gentiles, specifically he mentions in this book, and then connects the Gentiles and Jews together later on in the same chapter, was the obedience of faith. What he taught is that men were to obey. For our next stop on this route, we go over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 17. Now, this is a little extended reading, but it makes the connection. In Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 17, we read, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith, which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confession he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. These contain some verses that are familiar to all of us. If you've ever heard a lesson on the five steps of salvation, you've probably heard Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 quoted. You've heard Romans chapter 10, verse 17 quoted in regards to hearing. But note the connection that is made here. Look there in verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, the word of faith which we are preaching. And then in verse 9, here's that word of faith. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Confessing with your mouth is an action separate and apart from faith, is it not? It's more than just believing in your mind. It's actually doing something. If all that is involved in salvation, if the only thing Paul is preaching in his gospel in the book of Romans is you just have to believe, why did he tell them they had to confess with their mouth? When we're talking to people that hold to this idea, one of the things that we need to understand is all we have to do is show them and convince them that anything is required. And the idea of being saved by faith alone falls apart. Here in the book that they want to turn to convince others that you can be saved simply through belief, Paul requires action. He requires confessing the Lord Jesus. Making that good confession is an obedient act of the gospel. We could turn back to the book of Acts, where we read about the Ethiopian eunuch. When he asked Philip, not Paul, when he asked Philip, here's water, what keeps me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe. And how did he show Philip that he believed? He confessed his belief in Jesus as the Son of God. And based on that confession, he was buried in baptism for the remission of his sins, and he rose out of that watery grave, a new creature. He took action. That's what Paul tells us in the book of Romans. To call on the name of the Lord means not just to believe that there is a Lord, but to confess that name before men. To confess that name with our mouth is a part of the actions that are necessary, part of the obedience of faith or of the gospel. From here we turn back to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 5. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, according to the flesh, is found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is credited as a favor, but not as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justified the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. This is another one of those passages that the faith-only crowd turns to say we can be saved simply by believing. It says that right there about Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But in doing so, they ignore many parts of the Scripture that must be considered in order to understand what it means to be obedient to the faith, what it means to submit to the gospel. Abraham is a good example. He's a good, the word archetype is used in reference to him. He's a good type of one who was saved by calling on the name of the Lord. Abraham was a sinner. He wasn't perfect. Over in the book of Genesis chapter 12 and in Genesis chapter 20, we have a record where he encouraged Sarah to introduce herself or let herself be known as his sister rather than his wife. And over in Genesis chapter 16, after they'd already received the promise from God and been told that their heir would come, that they would bear a son, he followed the advice of Sarah and went into Hagar and raised an heir. And because we understand this story, we know that that was not in accordance with God's plan. That's not what God told him to do, and so therefore it is sin. He wasn't perfect. He, in that particular instance, followed after his own ideas instead of God's plan. But even though he was a sinner, he had wrongs in his life, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Because he was obedient to God. He listened to God and he gave his life to God. He did not serve God perfectly. There's no way that he could serve God in such a manner that he could be perfect enough to achieve salvation on his own. And he could not be justified by his works. We read over in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Instead of being saved by his works, he was saved. He was justified by faith as a matter of grace. Over in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. If I can get my pages to turn over there. I'll actually hear a verse that's similar to what we have heard. He believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. But the fact that he obeyed the Lord and he committed acts that were in accordance with the will of God did not negate or nullify the grace of God. Abraham was saved by his faith. He was justified by his faith. It was counted to him as righteousness because he had faith in God. But that doesn't mean that's the only thing that was involved in Abraham's salvation. Abraham was obedient to God. He submitted to the Lord. He did exactly what God asked of him. We read over in Hebrews chapter 11 of Abraham and of his faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, 9, and 10, we read, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. By going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was active in his faith. He was diligent in doing and obeying the will of the Lord as it was given unto him. Over in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 21 and reading through verse 24. James here talks about the works and faith of Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. James there uses that same scripture that talks about Abraham having righteousness given to him or reckoned to him because of his faith, but he connects it with the works that Abraham did. Abraham's actions in being obedient to the will of God under the law that he was given did not negate the grace of God in pouring out righteousness upon him because of his faith. Rather, they were an expression of that faith. They were an obedient action because of his trust and his hope, his faith in the Lord. Everyone is justified by faith, just like Abraham was. If we go back to Romans chapter 4, our next point on our Roman road, in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 22, the Apostle Paul there says, therefore it also was credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Abraham, we can be justified by faith. Just like Abraham, our faith can be reckoned and causes us to be reckoned righteous. But it's not faith alone. It's not faith outside of obedience. If we have the same kind of faith that Abraham had, we have a faith that obeys. We have a faith that submits. That's the kind of faith that justifies. Not faith alone, but faith that works by and through love. Faith that is obedient to the message of the gospel. A few other passages to consider. And you might want to look at if you have opportunity to talk to someone in regards to these things to help them better understand what the book of Romans is saying about our salvation. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love." And over in 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the warning that Paul gives in regards to those who are disobedient. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed." Their destruction was going to be a result of their lack of obedience. Might also reference back to James chapter 2, again, where it is not by faith only that Abraham was reckoned as righteous, but by faith that was demonstrated and associated with his works. From Romans 4, we go back a chapter to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, beginning there and reading down through verse 29. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through verse 29. Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. Now we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also." Certainly, there are some that hold to the idea that we're born in sin. We might have to take some time in talking to them about all have sinned to impress upon them that this is not saying that we are born sinners, that we sin because Adam sinned and therefore we are sinners when we are born. And if we look at the context here, it is evident that Paul is not talking about those who would be classified as infants, those who had just been born. Just go up a few verses and read verse 10 down through verse 18. And the quote that he has there, in particular in verse 13, 14, 15, and 16, "Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths." Those are not things that would be describing infants. It's not possible for those things to be taking place with an infant. If they can make words, they don't understand what they are to a great degree. Certainly the context would emphasize to us that he's not talking about those who have just been born. He's talking about those who are old enough to know, those who are aware. He's not saying that we are born in sin. But we are all accountable because we do sin. All have sinned. Doesn't matter where we came from. Doesn't matter who we are. All have sin in their life. And the gospel addresses that need that we have. Those who look to the book of Romans to find the way of salvation certainly are looking to a book that can give them that way of salvation. They're just not including all that the book says about it. The gospel answers the question and the problem of sin. As we talked about this morning, Christ dying on the cross, he paid the price. He died in our stead. By that sacrifice, he can stand for us, and we can, through him, accept the grace of God and be found righteous. We could turn to passages such as 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, where it talks about him being the propitiation for our sins. You might also write down Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28 and Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 5 and 6. And we'll turn over and read that particular passage. These other passages will be helpful to you in trying to show that Jesus is the, well, I should say Jesus paid the price for our sins. He's the one that is our propitiation, as Paul says here. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." Jesus died in our stead. Through Christ, we obtain redemption. In fact, we read there in verse 24 of Romans chapter 3, the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, through a relationship with Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul makes reference, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In chapter 12 and verse 5, we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." It is through a relationship with Christ. The question is, how do we enter into Christ? See, there's the problem. These people read in the book of Romans that we can be saved by faith without any action, or they try to read that out of the book of Romans, and they look to passages such as the reference to Abraham and him being justified because of his faith. And some of these other passages that talk about faith, or faith as opposed to works, or faith without works, and they ignore the rest of what the book of Romans has to say. The book of Romans tells us that our salvation is found in Christ. And it also tells us how we get into Christ. We made reference just a moment ago to those five steps of salvation that we referenced, and we probably all heard lessons from. That's how we get into Christ. And it involves more than just faith. We've already shown that the book of Romans tells us that there's a necessity of confessing with our mouth the Christ as the Savior. Part of the problem is, in the past, these people have been taught that it is, well, there in verse 28, the translation that Martin Luther did, in verse 28 he says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith alone, apart from works of the law." That makes a big difference in what that message says. That's not in the original text, by the way. But that's what these people have heard. That's what they've been taught all their lives. That we're saved by faith only, separate and apart from any works. But that's not what the text says, and that's not what the book of Romans teaches. God does not require us to be sinlessly perfect in order to be justified, because he knows we will not be sinlessly perfect. He reminds us time and time again that we are going to sin. We will have sin in our lives. We will fail. But what he does require is the obedience that comes from faith. Obedience of faith. Submitting to his will because we believe. And as we turn to our next stop, we turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, passages that are familiar to us, I'm sure. Passages that we have looked at in the past. We are baptized into Christ. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We talked a little bit this morning about the symbolism of baptism and talking about its connection with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the book of Romans here talks about it, and this is one of the passages we turn to, talks about that connection between our baptism and the death of Christ, that we put to death the old man. If we are saved at the point of faith, then what we're doing is putting to death the man that's been saved when we're baptized. Who buries somebody that's already been made alive? We don't make something clean and then wash it. We wash it so that it will be clean. We don't bury something because it is alive. We're buried because we're dead. We're putting to death the old man and we rise to live. And it is when we rise to live that we are saved. If we're saved at the point of faith, then we're putting to death a new creature, which is just the opposite of what the Apostle Paul tells us here in Romans chapter 6. They became dead when they were buried in baptism, and they became alive, or I should say, we became alive when we were raised. Why would you crucify the spiritually alive man? Why would we put to death a man who has been raised to be alive? And then we drop down to verse 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 6. Actually, verse 16, 17, and 18. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, whether either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We became slaves of righteousness when we were made free from sin. And we were made free from sin when we were obedient from the heart. There's action again. That's something beyond just belief. It's taking action upon that belief. When we obey the gospel from the heart, and some other passages that you might write near this passage so that you have them available readily, especially if your memory is bad like mine, is in Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 7. In Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 7, something we referenced recently in our Wednesday night class, the Apostle Peter stands up and talks about the conversion of Cornelius and his household. Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? When we look at that in light of what the Apostle Paul says there in verse 17 of Romans chapter 6, we see the connection between obedience from the heart and the cleansing of the heart through faith. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, again, the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 this time. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, know that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. There again, we see that idea of obedience of faith. That's the idea that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, verse 16 and 17. The gospel that he preached was a gospel of obedience of faith. There's more involved in salvation than just belief. It's a belief that causes us to be obedient. And it is that obedience that allows us to be justified and counted righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. It was Abraham's actions in obedience to the will of God that was counted as faith, demonstrated his faith, and he was counted as righteous before God. The last stop that we have on this route is back in Romans, in the Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 beginning. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubborn and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Notice what the Apostle Paul there says. The gospel of God, the teaching that is given to us through the kindness and patience of God, should lead us to repentance. If it does, then we will do good. Not believe good. We will do good. And it is those that do good that will be saved. The book of Romans will teach us how to be saved. It gives us what we need as long as we look at the whole book. As long as we understand what is being talked about when that book talks about the obedience of faith. It's talking about doing the will of God. And it is at the point of obeying God that we are saved. Not just at belief, but when that belief causes us to take action. As we've seen in several of those passages, we didn't make specific reference to it, but in several of those passages, the understanding is it is not just a one-time thing, but it is a continuance of doing. In fact, that passage in Romans chapter 2 really emphasizes that. Those who continue in obedience will be saved. At that point, falls upon each one of us. And those other points that we made might be more pertinent to some that we would talk to who have this idea that we can be saved simply by believing in Jesus, simply by calling out the name of the Lord. We need to take the opportunity, if we can, to help them understand what it means to call on the name of the Lord. It means to be obedient to His will. And the book of Romans will teach that. But we ourselves need to remember that it is a continuance of doing the will of God. If we look and find there are things in our life that are amiss, that we're not continuing the works of the Lord, we need to understand that our salvation is in jeopardy. The only way that we can be right with God and have a hope of being with Him in eternity and this life is over is if we turn from
our disobedience and once again submit ourselves in obedience to Him. If we confess our wrongs and ask God to forgive us of our wrongs, He will wipe them away as if they've never been. Because Jesus stands for us. He is our propitiation. He is the one who goes to God on our behalf, and we can receive forgiveness through Him. If you look this evening and find your subject, won't you come? We stand in the center of your church.